Also wanted to, forgot to announce, we are starting our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We'll have envelopes out next week. For that, our goal this year as a church is $3,000. We've set goals in the past, and we've surpassed those. We had a $2,000 goal, then we had a $2,500 goal, and we've did better than those. And so this year we want to set our goal at $3,000. And hopefully we'll prayerfully make that. We are Lottie Moon offering goes directly to international missions. It's a passion of mine. It's a passion that has become one of our churches. We do international trips just about every year. We have for the last several years, and we've also did one to Alaska last summer. We are going to be talking about what's coming up in those trips, for some of those trips too. I'm possibly going to be going to Spain, possibly we're looking at probably going back to Alaska. And so if you want to take some time off as a family, the Alaska trip would be great. Kids can go on that. You can go as a family and do missions, which would be really cool. And so be thinking about that and be praying about that. How can God use you to do missions? It's one of the pillars of who we are is to go out and do missions along with growing and serving and sharing our story and to go. And so those are the four things that we're about, if you don't remember. but today I want to, let's continue on with this study that we've been doing in the book of Psalms. We've talked about several different things. We've talked about the fact that Psalm 1 instructs us that we should love God's word. We should delight in the word of God, the instruction of God. And then chapter 2 talks about a king being inaugurated. And we see that king eventually is Jesus. He is the one who embodies all of the things in Psalm 2. Last week, we looked at a psalm in which David is probably, we believe the context behind this is that David is running away from his son, who has started a coup. He is trying to overtake, trying to become king. He has a general and they have an army and they are trying to march and David is on the run. And this psalm today pairs with that one. Last week we talked about how we have various things that we have a protector and that protector gives us peace and that peace lets us rest in him. Today's is the prayer, if you will, to that psalm. It kind of couples with that where David expresses how they are coming after him and that they are laughing at him because God, they believe God is not strong enough or God does not love him. And David says, God, you show him about who you are. You show him that you're strong enough. You show him who you love. And today we're going to, the psalm today couples with that in that this is a prayerful psalm. And I've entitled it, Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep. David he has declared that God is good. He has declared that God is his protector. He has declared that God is his peace. And he has declared that God will punish and take care of those folks. And now he says, okay, I'm going to bed. And the point is this, in our lives, do we really trust God enough to go to bed? Oftentimes we get all involved in things and we say, I'm giving this to you, God, and then we worry about it all night. Worry is an indication that you have not given it to God. And so today I want to look at this Psalm 4. It is, again, a psalm in this psalm book of life. It talks about how do we love God, how do we look at God, how do we experience God. And the point of today, if I want you to come across with one statement, leave here with one idea, is that when we pursue God, we find peace. When we pursue God, we find peace. And so I want to see that this morning, that as we pursue after God, we find the peace of God. In the midst of crazy circumstances, in the midst of people coming after us, in the midst of financial crisis, in the midst of who knows what, whatever you're going through, when you pursue God, you can find peace even though the world is chaotic around you. So let's read Psalm 4, and we'll jump into what I think we can learn from this text. So Psalm 4 starts in verse 1 saying, "Answer me when I call, God, who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, exalted men, will my honor be insulted? How long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin on your bed. Reflect in your heart and be still. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who can show us anything good? Look on us with favor, Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their new wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety." Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. God, I pray that you would help us to find peace in you, that we would pursue you and look to you and understand that it is only when we seek after you that we find peace, that we find a reason to live, that we find strength. Father, today I pray that you would speak to us through your word, and in your name we pray. Amen. When we pursue God, we find peace. Verse one is a plea. David gives out a plea. He says, "God, hear me." look at verse 2. It says, "Answer me when I call, God, who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my plea." Have you ever felt like this? You're in trouble. Life is going chaotic. The finances are bad. The bills keep coming in. You can't go to work. I know lots of people in our current economy today are struggling because so many of our families work in the oil industry, and it's just not going real well for them. And so that is a struggle for them. There are other things in our life. Family relationships come in and cause problems. God, where do I belong? What do I need to do? And all this trouble abounds. And you just want an answer. You just want some peace. And you say, "God, do you hear me?" And this is David. He says, "God, hear my plea. Hear my voice." He has a plea. He has this begging idea. But when he comes to God, he doesn't just come to God as a wet dog. He doesn't just come to God as defeated. He comes to God and he gives God three imperatives. Now, for those of you who aren't been in your English class lately, an imperative is the mood of command. And so we tell people to do stuff, and that is in the imperative. So when I say, "Eli, clean your room," that's a command. That is in the imperative. And so he gives God three commands. And now you may say, who are we to give God commands? But check out what these commands are. First command is this: answer me. Now, God doesn't have to answer us, but God has promised that he would. And so David is saying, "God, I'm in trouble. I have this stuff going on. These people are coming up. They're coming around me. I need some peace. Will you please just answer me?" And God is saying, "I'm going to answer you, but are you going to listen to my voice? Are you listening to me? Are you seeking me in my word? Are you involved in your local church? Are you doing what you should do? Are you sharing your life with other believers? Are you living with me? Well, I will answer you, but you've got to be able to hear me. And too many of us walk around life saying, God, answer me. And what we really want is for God to send us a postcard with detailed instructions. But God has never done that. And he's probably not going to start with you or me. How has God worked in the past to answer us? He has worked through his word. He's worked through his people. He's worked through circumstances. The question is, do we have ears to hear and do we have eyes to see what God is doing? The main place God will speak to you is in his word. That's why Psalm 1 is a psalm that says, delight in his instruction. Delight in who God is. Delight in his word. If you are not going to delight in his word, if you're not going to live, make that a part of your life daily, not just Sunday, but if it's not daily part of your life, you're probably not going to hear God's voice. So David says, God, I need you to answer me. And God will answer you. And this answer may not be what you want. It may be a yes. It may be a no. It may be a not now. But God will answer you. The second thing he says is be gracious. Not only do I want you to hear me, not only do I want you to hear my plea, but I want you to be gracious to me. And we want God to be gracious to us. We say, God, hear us and be gracious. You need to understand, though, being gracious doesn't mean that God answers your prayer the way you want it to be answered. How many of you experienced life where you prayed for something diligently and you didn't get it? God said no. And you look back a year, 6 months, 10 years later, and you realize, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. And in reality, God was gracious to you, but he didn't say yes. That was God's grace. So David is saying, God, be gracious to me. In other words, God, I'm going to trust what you tell me. I'm going to trust what you are going to do. Whether your answer is yes or no, in the end, you are still being gracious to me. How does he know this? Because God has always been gracious to him before. And in our lives, we struggle with things. We say, God, I don't understand why this is happening today. God, I don't understand why life is so hard. God, I don't understand why this or that or whatever it is. I don't know why I'm failing this class or why this teacher keeps giving me homework. I don't understand. Be gracious to me. And God's saying, I'm being gracious to you because I'm preparing you for something else later. And we can look back and we can say, God, you have always been gracious. You have always been gracious. You've always been good, even if we didn't think so at the time. So David says, God, hear me. First command, first thing God, David tells God is, answer me, hear me. The second thing he says is, not only do I want you to answer me, but be gracious to me. Which may mean that he doesn't answer the way I want it to be. But the third thing he says is, hear me. So he says, answer me, be gracious, but God, just hear me. God, just hear me. I've learned over the years that a lot of times when people are upset, when people don't understand, don't know which path to take, don't know which direction to go in life, really they just need to talk it out. They just need somebody to listen. Now, God hears us every time we pray. But I think David is not just saying, God, answer my prayer and God, be gracious to me. But God, I need someone that'll just listen. Now, we need humans who will listen to us. You need good friends who will listen to you and not always give you advice. Just shut up and listen. You need to be that for someone. But here David says, God, will you be my ear? God, I need you to answer me. God, I need you to be gracious to me. God, I need you to hear me. God has been, and he always will be righteous. When you're in a bind, you help me out. That's what David's saying. This is who you are. This is your character. And now that he's made contact with God, now that he's set forth his plea, he's established that, God, you are righteous. He says, God, I have a complaint. Check out verse 2. Verse 2 says, how long, exalted men, will my honor be insulted? How long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? So not only is there a plea, but there's a complaint, but it's odd. He doesn't address God. You would think if you're in a prayer, you would be asking God, how long? But rather, he addresses these exalted men, these men who are coming after him. And what he means by exalted men are wealthy men, depending on how your text translated it, basically the elders, the leaders of that area. Now, what's happened is in David's life, his son, like I said earlier, his son has started a coup. But you don't just start a coup and say, I'm king. You've got to build a party behind you. You've got to build some support. And so his son Absalom has gone to these wealthy men or these elders, these men who have influence in the community, and he's got them on his side. And he says, okay, now I have the backing to go after my father. And so David begins to ask them, he says, how long? How long? This is typical of suffering. You ever been suffering? You're like, God, when is this going to be over? I've been in situations where we've been taught that God goes through things so God can teach us stuff. And my prayer sometimes is, God, will you just make it plain what you're trying to teach so we can get out of this? In other words, how long is this going to last? What am I not getting? And David says, how long? It's very typical of suffering. And he says, why these men? Why does he address these men? It's a prayer to God. He addresses these men rather than God because these men have tried to supplant God. They've tried to take the place of God. They've tried to put themselves in God's role. They've exalted themselves. They've displaced God as the judge and Lord. And they said, we are the ones making the decisions. How many times has that come across in our life? Where people try to supplant God. Maybe you try to supplant God. And you say, I'm judge. I'm Lord. I'm making the decisions. And it influences people around us. And they say, Lord, how long? How long does this have to happen? They've accused him of doing something wrong, but it's a lie. They're lying. They pursue after their own desires. They want what they want. And this happens to us. How many times do we pursue after our own desires, pursue after the things we want, pursue after our own wants and what we think are needs, and in the end, we're left worthless and pursuing a lie. We pursue relationships sometimes that way. We pursue finances. We pursue money. And when we get money, we realize we don't have enough money. If I could just get to the next set of money, and then we get that amount of money, we realize I don't have enough money. And it's just ends up being worthless, and it's a lie. That's why Paul says, I've learned to be content with a lot. I've learned to be content with nothing. Because a lot of times the things we pursue leave us feeling worthless, and like we're chasing after the wind. You never catch it. So David says, these guys, they pursue what's worthless. They pursue a lie. They've lied about me. They're coming after me. And my question for you is, what are you pursuing that is worthless and a lie, and you know it? But you think, if I just get it, life will be better. If I just get this new job, life will be better. If I just get this new opportunity to do X, Y, or Z, life will be better. If I get this promotion, life will be better. If I get to do this over here, life will be better. If I get to move, life will be better. If I get a new house, life will be better. If I get a new car, life will be better. If I get a vacation, life will be better. And in the end, we pursue after things that leave us wanting more. What are you pursuing? What are you chasing after that God says, why am I not enough? So David lodges a plea, says, God, will you answer me? God, will you be gracious to me? God, will you hear me? And he tells God his complaint that these men have tried to take your place. And there are people in our lives, there are things in our life that try to take God's place, and we end up feeling useless and worthless and pursuing a lie. And when our lives, when we live lies this way, we have to have some instruction. Check out verses 3 through 5. It says, Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. Be angry and do not sin on your bed. Reflect in your heart and be still. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. Here David is instructing us. He's talking to himself and saying, this is what I need to do, but this is what we need to do as well. How do we live when we pursue things that leave us feeling empty and feeling worthless and feeling we've run after a lie? And he gives us five more imperatives. He gives us five more commands. This is the first one, know. No, we have to know God. There's the idea is that there's unity. In the word yada is the Hebrew word for know. And it's not just a knowing about something. It's knowing something intimately. It's knowing something by experience. It's not just knowing about, but knowing it because you've lived it. And there's a unity there with God. Know God. Be unified with God. Know his character. Know his faithfulness. Know his graciousness. And that when we know him, we have harmony with God. So David says, know God. And my plea with you is to know God. Know God by living life with him. Not just Sunday, but every day of the week. Know God. The second command he gives is to be angry. And we say, wait, that's sin, right? No, scripture says, be angry and sin not. But anger is an emotion that God expresses. So it's not sin. The question is, what are we angry with? A lot of times, the things that we are angry with are the wrong things. But there are sometimes, there are some things in our lives that we should be angry about. When there we see people being mistreated, that should lead us to anger. But the thing is this, we shouldn't just be angry and pitch a fit and write something stupid on Facebook. Our anger should lead us to action. The generation, the millennials, as we call them, college students and a little bit lower into school, they are a people who want to see truth lived out. And when they get angry, they want to act on it. It's this action of God, whereas he's angry, but he wants to do something with it. And this is how we should be. We should be angry and do something with it. And so how does it play out for them? Well, they will say, hey, the people need water. And so they go and they're angry that people don't have clean water. So they will go and dig them a well. They are angry that people don't have shoes, so they will buy themselves shoes, kind of selfishly. Yet that other second pair of shoes goes to someone else who needs a pair of shoes. They see slavery and they see sexual trafficking and they act upon it. Far too many times we in the church get angry and we say, God, you should do something about that. And God says, that's why I have the church. What are we doing about these things? We're complaining that the government does it wrong instead of finding anger and working out on it. So David says, no, God, be angry. But we need to be angry about the things that God's angry about, not what the things that we feel should be angry about. And how do you know what God's angry about? It goes back to knowing him. Okay? So we should know God, we should be angry. And then he says, reflect. Reflect, this idea of contemplation, this idea of meditating on who God is. We understand what our beliefs are, and it leads us to action. And David is saying, we should know God, we should be angry at what God is angry about, but we should reflect. This is the thing that Americans may struggle with most. Because we are so busy, we keep ourselves busy. If we're not busy, we make ourselves busy. If we're reading, we put a radio on too. Or we watch TV and we do something else. We are busy, busy, busy people. And we don't turn things off, put down the phone, and just reflect. Another way of saying this is, meditate. Just think about God. Think about who you are, what your belief system is. Because what you believe leads to the way you act. The problem is a lot of people say they believe something and they act a different way. But your actions are always telling the truth. You say you trust God, yet you worry all night. You don't really trust God. You say, God is my peace, and you keep looking for peace in other places. Then God is not your peace. So reflect. Think about God. Live. Think through that. The fourth command he gives us is to sacrifice. He says, offer what is proper. Sacrifice what is proper. Worship. Listen to me. Get this. Worship doesn't happen without sacrifice. Write that down and meditate on that this week. Worship does not happen without sacrifice. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we really worshiping God? Just coming to church, is that worship? Or when I say, God, I'm going to give you my life and really give him your life, and you offer it to him, that's worship. When you let him interrupt your busy day, that's worship. When you seek him at the expense of TV time or something else, that is worship. Worship is not singing a song or listening to a sermon. Worship does not happen without sacrifice. That includes your finances. You say, but God, I can't give you my finances. Do you really trust him? So David tells us to know God. He says, be angry. He tells us to reflect. He tells us to sacrifice. And fifth, he says, you need to trust him. You need to trust God, because when we trust God, it affects our whole church. When we trust God, it affects everyone around us. When we trust God, it affects our community. You need to understand this. As a church, if we don't trust God, and I mean individually and collectively, if we don't trust God, then we will never be able to follow God and do what God has called us to do. If you're not giving yourself to your local church and giving yourself to the place where you are worshiping and giving yourself and your skills and your talents and your ability and your finances and all you are, if you think you can just show up from time to time and then just be there and I've fulfilled my worship category, there is no such thing in the New Testament. There is a community of believers loving and encouraging and growing and strengthening one another. And then we go out and we encounter the world and we tell them about Jesus and we bring them in and we grow and we strengthen and we encourage one another. God has given us all special gifts to use within the church. And if you're just sitting there like a bump on a log, you need to start knowing God and saying, God, where do you want me? Where do you want me? Where do you want me to serve? So we need to make sure that our worship is oriented toward God. And when we live lives this way, it leads us to confess God. The last thing David does as he gives a confession. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, many are saying, who can show us anything good? And his answer is this. Look. Look on us with favor, Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, you make me live in safety. He says, who do we turn to? Who do we look to? And David's confession is this. We look to God. Because God fills us with more joy than when the crops come in and the wine vats are full. God fills us with more joy when, in other words, the bank accounts are overflowing and there's parties everywhere. God fills us with more joy when we know Him and when we walk with Him and when we listen to Him and when our life is a sacrifice and we give ourselves away. We have more joy and peace in that than when we think that life is going great and all the grain has sold and the money is flowing and the wine is everywhere and there's just parties for everyone. Where do we turn? We turn to the Lord. Where do we look for good? God. And God alone. So David tells us, choose wisely. Choose wisely. Choose God rather than the lies and the disillusions of our world. So in closing, I ask you these couple of points, or I want to drive home a couple of ideas for you. One is that you need to live in the presence of God. Live in the presence of God. In other words, some call it practicing the presence of God. It's when ordinary people like you and me, and I promise you I'm ordinary, when we can experience God as present in the midst of our lives every day, when we know Him, when we trust Him, when we lean on Him, when we hear His voice, when we talk with Him, He's our ear to hear. He's the one we listen to. Practice the presence of God. God is with you. He promised He would be with you, would never leave you or forsake you. The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer in Christ, lives inside of you. Act like it. He's there. He's not someone we visit on Sunday in this building. And the second thing I hope you take home with you is that you need to live sacrificially. live sacrificially in the way you give your finances away. God has blessed you to bless others. Live sacrificially with your time. Maybe that means that you don't get to play as much, but you get to give your time away. Live sacrificially in the way you think, in the way you act. Live sacrificially as a whole person, because it is only through sacrifice that worship happens. So where are you? When you pray this prayer, go to bed at night, you say your prayer. Do you agree with David that when I pursue you, I'll find peace? Or do you say, oh God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the night? I encourage you to pursue God. And in pursuing Him, you will find His peace. Will you stand? As Lance plays, I want to give you a time to respond to God. If you want to spend time at the altar in prayer, if you want someone to pray with you, I encourage you to grab a friend. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't really know God, I encourage you to meet Him today. Today is the day. Don't wait. Confess Him. Let Him know. Let the world know that you love Him and Him alone.